this morning, we continue in our series through the book of Joshua and what it means to live out a courageous faith walking with the Lord. And what we've seen so far through the first seven chapters of the book of Joshua is that faith and courage, faith in God and courage to trust God and to step out on faith is rewarded with the blessing of God's presence and power, while at the same time, faithlessness and disobedience are costly. Joshua, the book of Joshua is important for us today because we're reading about things that happened in 1400 years before Jesus even showed up. You know, we always say, you know, he died 2,000 years ago. So do the math. We're talking about an event and we're talking about a people who lived thousands and thousands of years ago. But they are important, their story. This book is important for us today because it highlights an important truth that we sometimes can forget. And that is that following God is not without difficulty. I thought I would have a few amens on that one. That's fine, especially from the arthritic people. Following God is not without difficulty, yet because God has committed himself to his people, there is no need for his people to fear or look for deliverance anywhere else. Because God has committed himself to the cause of his people, there is no need for God's people to fear in the face of difficult circumstances, to fear in the face of fearful circumstances, or to look to anything or anyone else for deliverance. And this morning, we're going to take a look at a big section of Joshua and see this truth play out in the lives of real people. And so you can start going there now, Joshua chapter 8. There's some Bibles in the back of the pews if you don't have one. That Bible you see in the back of the pew, paperback Bible, could be yours. $3.99. All right. To set up the scene, as you start turning to Joshua 8, to kind of frame the context, remember Joshua chapter 6, that the Lord had allowed the children of Israel and Joshua to conquer Jericho, which was a pretty significant and sizable city. And they've moved on now to a relatively much smaller city in the city of Ai. And so this city was so small that Joshua thought it wouldn't be necessary for the entire army to go out and fight against this super small city. In fact, only about 12,000 people lived there, and that included women and children. And so Joshua thought it was fitting to just only send a portion of their army to go and capture it. And however, as we learned in last week's message, Joshua chapter 7, because of disobedience to God's command, they were routed. The children of Israel were routed. They were defeated by a people that they should have easily overtaken. And this was not because the people, though they were small, were so skilled in fighting. This was the Lord's doing to set the precedents and to remind them that the sin among them needed to be acknowledged and also eradicated if they wanted to continue to experience victory over theirs and God's enemies. I say that again. It was the Lord that caused them to be defeated by this small ragtag army because he wanted to set the precedence that sin among them needed to be confessed and it needed to be dealt with. It needed to be eradicated if they wanted to continue to experience victory over theirs and God's enemies. We learn that one man's greed and one man's lack of faith cost the children of Israel victory over the people of Ai, and it also cost this man and his family their lives. And so the message is simple, that the path of disobedience leads to destruction, but a life of obedience leads to blessing. The path of disobedience leads to destruction, while the life of obedience leads to blessing. So now we come to chapter 8, and starting at verse 1, we'll read through this entire chapter. Here we are after they've buried Achan under a large pile of rocks as punishment for his sin. We come to chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai again. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city," as God instructed them. "Don't go very far from it. All of you be on alert. I and all those with me will advance on this city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are running away from us as they did before.' So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it you have my orders." Verse 9, "Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled towards the desert. All of the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing toward the desert had turned back against their pursuers. But when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with the Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. Verse 24, when Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who had lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of this city before they burned it, as the Lord instructed Joshua. Verse 28, so Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Verse 30, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, he built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on the stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Verse 34, afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. All right. Big chunk of scripture, the entire chapter 8. We see in the very next chapter, after being defeated by the people of Ai, this relatively small city, and after following God's order to eradicate the sin and the people who committed the sin from their midst, we see that God in turn now continued to move them forward by delivering the city to them. There's a phrase. So today's sermon is going to cover Joshua chapter 8 and 11, but we're not going to read all of that. We're only going to read through chapter 8. But there's a phrase found in chapter 8 and that is repeated throughout chapters 9 and 11 also. And that is the phrase that the Lord has, or the Lord had, given them into your hands. The King James Version reads that the Lord had, or the Lord has, delivered them into your hands. In chapters 9 through 11, chronicles the rest of the peoples and places that Joshua and the children of Israelites had captured and had overtaken. There's about 31 kings total that they end up defeating at the end of all this, between chapters 8 and 11, even going back to chapters 5 and 6. But 31 kings in all, and it's the point of all of that is to show that they were fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham, that all of the land that belonged to people who were far off from God, who rejected God, who were in opposition to God, all that land belonged to God's people because God promised them that. And here in Joshua, we see the fulfillment of God's promise. And we see it's not Joshua and the children of Israel that are making this happen. It's God who's making it happen. It is He each time says, look, don't be afraid. I have given them to you. I have special delivery in front. I have delivered these people. I have delivered their pagan kings. I have delivered their entire cities and all that's in the cities. I have given them to you. This was the Lord's doing. Lest we be tempted to believe that the book of Joshua is about Joshua, these chapters remind us that it's not about Joshua, it's about God, and Joshua happens to play a featuring role in the story. All of this is about God fulfilling His promise, moving His story of redemption along, fulfilling His promise that He made to His people. And that's the overarching theme. So we don't want to miss this as we go through this. We don't want to miss that this is all fulfillment of God's promise. And ultimately, we should be reminded that God can be trusted because He keeps His promises. Or another way of saying it, because God keeps His promises, He can be trusted. How this story, as you read this and as you connect the dots, and I hope that those of you who've been coming to our Tuesday night Bible study or men's group, you remember the promise that the covenant that God made with Abraham, that I would multiply your descendants and I will bless you with this land. And here it is, the fulfillment of that. And this lets us know that God, though He works in His own time, often outside of what we desire and how we want things to go. God keeps his promises, and because God keeps his promises, he's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our allegiance. He's worthy of our devotion. And as we'll see, he's worthy of our worship. So, our central truth this morning is this. Your first fill in the blanks. We have programs that have fill in the blanks in them. This is your first fill in the blanks if you like to do that sort of thing to track along with the message. It's this. Victorious living, or experiencing God's victory in your life, is the result of God's wisdom and power at work and not our own. Victorious living, or God, experiencing God's victory in your life, is, and for the people of the children of Israel and Joshua, was not the result of their own wisdom. It wasn't the result of their own power, but it was the result of God's wisdom and power. Yet, we see that there is some responsibility on the part of God's people. We saw in chapter 7 that they're held accountable for how they respond to God, how they respond to God's commands, how they respond to God's leading. There is a part for God's people to play in all this, though it is God who is the one that's actually making things happen. We do have a responsibility. We do have a small role to play in this. And this is our, as we go through our next fill in the blanks, keys to experiencing God's victory. If you want to experience God's victory as Joshua did in his lifetime, and before I even go on, I want to encourage you that the same God who walked and talked with Joshua in 1400 BC is the same God who desires to walk and talk and work in your life. You may not be coming up against AIs in your life, but you're dealing with some obstacles. You're dealing with some struggles. And maybe it's not even opposition from without, but it's opposition from within. You're dealing with your own inner sin and inner struggles. And the reminder for it, the blessing of this, is that we're not just reading about a God who worked back then, but the same God who worked back then in Joshua is the same God who's working right now in your life. We can have, oftentimes we read these Old Testament stories and we hear God spoke to him and he listened and God told him to do this and they listened and then God showed up and we're like, man, I wish God would talk to me. I wish I could hear God's voice. God's saying, man, I'm trying to. I've been trying to get your attention for a long time. Just go back and see the things that you've come from, the places that I've delivered you from. I've been there. I've been working. You're new to the party, but I've always been there. And that's the encouragement for us going forward, that God is with his people. If you've placed your trust in the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ and you've given your life and subjected your life to his lordship and rule, then God is with you. He's present with you and he's present in you through his Holy Spirit. And because of that, just like Joshua, you do not need to fear. You do not need to be discouraged. No matter how insurmountable the odds look, no matter how big the obstacles look, no matter how tough the situation looks, there's no need to fear, because God is present and at work. He's not just present, but he's working. All of us, if you experience growing up in a healthy household, you can test that, like, not just your parents were there, but they were active in your life. And that means more than just being there. Because we hear so many stories like, daddy was home, but he was disconnected to us. He didn't want anything to do with us. Mama was physically there, but we didn't experience her love and her care and nurture. God is not only there, but he is working. He is transforming. He is shaping. He is moving. He is orchestrating things in our lives. And so this is the encouragement for us. Don't just get lost in this historical nature of these stories, but insert God, the same God there, into your present situation, because he is there, the same God who does not change. People's change and situations change, but God himself does not change. He still is a promise-keeping God. All right, keys to experiencing God's victory in your life. You want to live victoriously, walking with God as you live out a courageous faith. Number one, key to experiencing God's victory is unwavering faith in God's strength and his goodness. Unwavering faith in God's strength and goodness. Chapter 7, God tells them to go get Ai in the city of Ai and overtake it. They get defeated. Chapter 8, he says, all right, go get Ai. I can imagine, like Joshua, like, do you remember, like, what just happened? Like, we lost. Like, people, we lost lives trying to fight these people. Now you want us to go back? But hear the word of the Lord to Joshua in chapter 8, verse 1. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Take the whole army and go up and attack it. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai. The reason why you don't have to fear and the reason why you don't have to be discouraged is because God promised that by his power, by his strength, by his wisdom, because it's God who's the one who concocted this plan and ambushed the city, that the city of Ai would be delivered into their hands. And it was Joshua's unwavering faith, though they experienced that incredible defeat, and I can imagine how this played out in front of all of Israel, that this man and his entire family died because of one man's disobedience, and now God is asking them to trust them again. And hear Joshua, hearing the promise of the Lord, hearing the word of the Lord, trusting in the power of the Lord, he proceeds and believes that if God said it, and God is not one who lies, then it must be ours. You want to experience God's victory as Joshua experienced God's victory? Exercise unwavering faith in God's strength and goodness. That's God's desire. No matter how crazy the situation looks, no matter how far along the doctor says the illness is, no matter how bleak the marriage looks, trust the word and power of the Lord. He is able to deliver. And I love the contrast between Jericho and Ai. Jericho, this huge fortified city, and God gave it to them, and they didn't even have to move a muscle. They just shouted. And then here, the small city, he asked them to use a little bit of muscle, but he gave it to them. Whether it's the big or the small, God's power is at work, and he wants us to rely on his power in all things. Not just the things you don't think you can handle, but in everything. So trust in his, have faith in his wisdom and his power, but also his goodness. Notice in chapter 2, says, not chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except this time you get to enjoy the spoils of war. Except this time you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. And so set an ambush behind the city. The problem in chapter 7 with Achan is that he doubted God's goodness and he doubted God's provision. Because remember when he told him in Jericho, he says, destroy everything. Every single thing. Livestock, plunder, people, everything. Dedicate the gold and the silver and all the precious stuff to the Lord, and everything else, get rid of it. and aching, doubting God's goodness and doubting his provision. He kept some things from himself, not knowing that God the entire time was intending for them to experience and have the blessing of his provision and the blessing of material gain. If Achan would have just waited and trusted in God, Achan would have been alive to experience the victory at Ai. But because he did not trust in God's goodness, because he did not trust in God's provision, he went about it his own way, and it led to destruction. This is an important lesson for us, then, because all of us have this idea of how we think our life should go, and what we think we should have, and what we think we're entitled to, and how we think, you know, because of number of service hours in the kingdom we put in, that we should be expecting God to, you know, reward us with, you know, all types of stuff. But God doesn't operate like that. God doesn't operate on our terms. He does not operate the way we desire. We do not run God. He runs us. We do not control God. He controls us. And because he's the one that's in control, he's asking us to not only trust in his power, but trust that he's good. Jesus, talking to the people of his day in Matthew chapter 6, he says, I want y'all to do something next time you go outside. He says, look up at the birds. See, pigeon. We're in Long Beach. Look at the pigeons outside. The rat birds, basically. He said, they don't store, they don't plant nor harvest, they don't have to work for their food, they just fly around and busted Cheetos are on the ground and God provides for them. He says, aren't you not worth more than a pigeon? Don't you think God cares more about you than a pigeon? But if God so takes care of the dirty pigeons of Long Beach, how much more will he take care of you? He knows what you need. He knows what's lacking in your life. He knows that the bills are due. He knows. He says, even before you pray, he knows what you have need in. So instead of focusing on trying to make things happen on your own, doubting God's goodness and his provision, he says, seek first his agenda, seek first his kingdom, and watch him provide for you. It just occurred to me that when we don't trust God's goodness and provision, we place ourselves lower than pigeons. How silly does that even sound? We render ourselves, we're worse than pigeons when we don't trust the goodness of God. One commentator says this: when Yahweh's priority is recognized and satisfied, he then gives to his people. It is only as his people lose sight of his generosity, his provision, his goodness, the cancer of covetousness consumes them. I don't know if this has been brought up, but did you know that Joshua's name means Jehovah is my help? Jehovah is my salvation. Jehovah is my deliverer. I don't think that's by accident. But that every time someone called on Joshua, they were proclaiming that God is my help. That God is my salvation. Oh, that we, in our everyday life, in our everyday struggles, might we proclaim the name Joshua and so proclaim the name of the Lord who is our help. May we, along with the psalmist in Psalm 120, says that I won't look to kings and I won't look to people and I won't look to relationships, because all those things inevitably will fail. But I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. Why? Because my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. These people ain't made nothing but problems. But the maker of heaven and earth has committed himself to you. He is your help. He is your salvation. Trust him. Trust him. He's good. Number two, keys to experiencing victorious living, God's victory in your life. Uncompromising obedience to God's word. Unwavering faith in God's wisdom, strength and power and goodness. Strength and goodness. And then also uncompromising obedience to God's word. The end of verse 2 of chapter 8, God tells them what they're to do. He says, this time set an ambush for the city. And then down, skip a few verses to verse 18, after Joshua gives them the instruction of how they're supposed to ambush the city, the Lord said to Joshua, hold up your javelin toward Ai, for into your hand I will deliver the city. And says, so Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. Verse 19 is crucial. As soon as he did this, as soon as he obeyed the word and command of God, the men in the ambush arose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. It was Joshua's obedience to God's command and God's word that allowed them to experience this victory. When God says move, we move. When God says stop, we stop. When God sets out the parameters and boundaries and restrictions of what it means to live in relationship with him and what it means to live in the community of people who are like you and people who are not like you, we adhere to those boundaries. We adhere to those restrictions because God's plan and God's wisdom is far above ours. And when we trust God, good things generally happen because God doesn't make mistakes. God knows what he's doing. And because God knows what he's doing, we ought to be quick in our response and obedience to whatever he says. Not only there, we see it in verses 30 and 33. Then Joshua built, after they've captured and they killed the king and strung him on a tree and brought him down. It says, after they've experienced this victory, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what was written in the book of law of Moses. The people, after they experience this victory, they go into a time of worship that is also an obedient response to God's command. In Deuteronomy 11, chapter 11, verse 29, I'll go there. You don't have to go there. We read these words, Deuteronomy 11, verse 29. Here's Moses speaking to the children of Israel before he dies. When the Lord God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan, west of the road towards the setting sun near the great trees of Moreh, in the territory of the Canaanites living in the land of Araba in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land that your Lord God is giving you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today. God told them years before it happened, when I give you victory, when I give these people over into your hands, this is how I want you to respond. I want you to set up an altar and I want you to worship me and I want you to proclaim what I have done. So they do this. Deuteronomy 27. Oh, thank you, Brenda. Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands I give to you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God has given you, set up some large stone and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law. And when you have crossed over to enter the land your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build an altar there to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord. Even after victory, they are continuing to obey the word and command of God, because they are committed to not just situational trusting in God, but a lifestyle of trusting in God. It's not, God, I need you to show up here, and then after you show up here, you can go back and retreat into wherever you, into the heavens or wherever, and then I'll take it from here until I come up to the next. It's a lifestyle commitment of obedience to God's word. I don't want just situational victory. I want perpetual victory in my life. I want to experience continually the blessing and power of God. And the key to experiencing that is following God's command, obeying his word. The same commentator from earlier says this, that covenant obedience has priority over military victory. Heeding God's word is more crucial than fighting God's war, and their success does not primarily consist in knocking off the Canaanites. That wasn't where their success lied, because God already told them that they would be successful, but it was in their and everyone's total submission to the word of God. That's where your success is found, not in the outcome of what God has already promised you, but in your response, your obedient response to God's command. That is what makes you successful. I listened to God. I did what he told me to do. That's where our success, that's how we ought to measure success in our lives. Did we follow God's command? We want to experience victory like Joshua and the children of Israelites, then we need to follow God's word in an uncompromising way. And sometimes God's commands don't make sense to our feeble minds. Sometimes God's command causes us to let go of some things that we desperately want to hold on to. Sometimes God's commands ask us to let go of some people that we desperately want to hold on to. And here it is, when God gives a command, there aren't any options. It's do what he says or not. There is no negotiation. Victory comes by way of obedience, not through compromise. Not saying, I want to trust you, but I also want to keep this thing, because this thing has been so good to me. And God is saying, let it go, all of it, and follow me. I wonder for, that clock moved fast. I wonder if we haven't been experiencing victory in our lives, it's because we haven't been completely obeying God's word. We may have been offering partial obedience, but God is looking for total submission to his word and command. What is it that God has been asking you to do that you've only partially obeyed? Lastly, unwavering faith in God's strength and goodness, uncompromising obedience to God's word, and because I had to finish the alliteration, unrestricted recollection of God's promises. Unrestricted recollection of God's promises. Chapter 8, verse 34-35. They build the altar to, as God commanded them to do. Then Joshua read all the words of the law, every single one of them, including the blessings and curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly, including the women and children and everybody there. That was God's desire for them. And that's God's desire for us, that we constantly be rehearsing in our minds his word and his promises, so that when difficulty comes, we cling to his word and his promises and nothing else. One of the reasons we don't experience victorious life is because we look to other things to satisfy us other than God. We look to other things because we neglect the promises of God, and we neglect the promises of God because they are not rehearsed in us and to us. And we spend so much time feeding our brains and our hearts with things that don't matter that the things that do matter get squeezed out and neglected, and we experience defeat after defeat in our lives. We would do well to give ourselves over to the study of memorization to God's word. That's why I'm so encouraged by the people who have faithfully come on our Tuesday night and Monday night Bible study, as we've been encouraged just by reading God's word, seeing God in action. Recall his promises so that when you're faced with difficulty, you can stand on those, because those promises will not fail. I gotta wrap this up. Caution. Chapter 9, something interesting happens. And I'll just read one verse in chapter 9. These men who hear about this like conglomerate of kingdoms and cities, they band together and say, hey, we see what they're doing to all these other people. Let's make a treaty with them. And so they go and they disguise themselves and lie about who they are and where they're from. And they offer them some food and gifts, humble gifts. And verse 14, chapter 9, it says, the men of Israel sampled their provision. They ate, but they did not inquire of the Lord. They did not go to God and ask him what it was they should do concerning these men. And because of that, these people, they didn't get to take their lands, although these people became their slaves. It's important because the writer put it there that they didn't inquire of the Lord. And because of that, they experienced the consequences of that. And I wonder if the reason that they didn't inquire of the Lord is because after defeating Ai, they started to believe their own hype. Look what we did. We got it now, God. We good. We'll call you next time. So the caution is this: beware the temptation to believe your own hype and forget about God. Just because you've experienced victory in your life, it doesn't mean you don't need God anymore. It's all the more reason why you need to consult God in everything. If you want to experience continual victory in your life, then continually seek God in prayer. Seek God and his word. Seek to be filled and led by the Spirit. I have no time to get to this last part, but I'll leave you with the encouragement. This Joshua is a type of Christ. Remember, his name means God is my salvation. And it's similar to the Hebrew name Yeshua, which is what we get the name Jesus from, which means God saves. Joshua is a type of Christ in that he illustrates what happens when people trust God and God delivers them, and how God chooses and saves and delivers people from the hand of their enemies. And ultimately for us, no matter all the other things that we're facing in our life, all the other obstacles and issues and struggles we're facing in our life, we look at the story of Joshua, but we don't even have to go that far to 1400 BC. We can go 2000 years ago and look at an old rugged cross where victory was purchased for us. Victory was secured for us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our greatest enemy is not the things that you're facing on the outside, the things that the people you're facing. It's not all of that. The greatest enemy is that we were sinners and under the wrath of God. We were under the power of Satan, and we were on our way to hell. And God secured and delivered us from that through Jesus Christ. If you want to experience Christ's victory in your life, then trust God unwaveringly. Follow him uncompromisingly, and don't restrict yourself from hearing and rehearsing his promises to you, so that when you're faced with the issues of this life, because you will be, you can stand. When everybody else is falling, you can stand on the promises of God.